I'm reading from Ezra, and I'll be reading from chapter 1 and then from chapter 3. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Festival of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day.
Continuing in verse 10 in chapter 3 of Ezra. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord. They sang, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. While many others shouted for joy, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise. And the sound was heard from far away. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Will you pray with me? Oh, sorry, choir. I saw you were about to get up. Lord, may the words of my heart, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, my creator, my redeemer, and my sustainer. Amen. Amen. And now if the choir would like to go down to watch the video. Sorry about that. Sorry, Carolyn. How you doing? So sorry about that. It's always fun when I make people move. So this week I went into New York City with a couple of classmates from Drew, and we went to go see the big tree in Rockefeller Park. We went to see Bryant Park and saw that tree in the ice skating rinks. And unfortunately, because one of my friends does not know how to read a map, we went through Times Square about 4 or 5 times on foot. And each time you were surrounded by people on those sidewalks, surrounded by people where I'm holding Alyssa's hand and just trying to drag her so that way we don't get separated by the 30,000 people that were there that night. And one of the times we were walking through, one of her classmates, her roommates, Janelle, turns to me and goes, "Isn't this where they have the ball drop on New Year's?" And I go, "Yeah, it's you can see the pole. It's right on top of that building right there." And she goes, wait, so this place fills up on New Year's? I'm like, oh yes, it does. It's gonna get a lot worse in a couple of weeks. I was thinking about that as we heard the text this morning that the Israelites were praising God and were weeping so loudly that you could not distinguish one from the other. Sitting there in Times Square, you could not distinguish the beeps of the taxis driving by from the thousands of people pushing through so that way they could get across the street and continue shopping. I saw a gentleman, he must have been from somewhere out west by the way he was looking. He was standing in the middle of the sidewalk, which is something you never do in New York City, and he's standing there like this. And people are pushing to get by him. People are nudging out of the way. People are trying to push this gentleman out of the way because he is so enamored by these lights, so enamored by all the advertisements that he had this look of pure joy on his face. To see and to be in this place that he had one singular focus, which was to absorb as much as he could. And so the text this week, I think we need to remember where we've been. This is the culmination of our year that we've been reading through the Bible, reading God's big plan. This is the culmination of the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament. For the past 15 weeks, we've been reading in the Old Testament. We started with Genesis in the Garden of Eden. We went and we laughed with Sarah and Abraham when they were promised children in their 80s and 90s. We saw Jacob wrestling with God and Moses and the burning bush and the kingdom of David and the establishment of the kingdom of Israel, and then finally the destruction of that kingdom. We saw King Josiah finding the book of Deuteronomy and recovenanting himself and the rest of Israel back to worshiping God. And then last week and this week, we see that Israel is in exile. We've been walking toward this for the past couple of weeks. We've been getting really busy the last couple of weeks with our daily readings and the bulletin inserts, with finding and seeing how God is weaving through this path. And now that we are in exile, now that the Babylonians have come and the Assyrians have come and Jerusalem has fallen, it feels a lot to me like we've been stuck in exile for quite some time. I feel like we've been preaching and we've been reading about exile for weeks now, and that kind of makes sense because when we look at the Bible, almost half of the Bible is dedicated purely to the exile. The coming of Jesus is purely because of the exile, and that's what we're looking at next week when we read John the Baptist. But this week, we see a text in Ezra, this text that I think we're unfamiliar with, this text that I was unfamiliar with this week. The people are in Babylon, and a new king comes in, the King Cyrus of Persia. We talked about him last week. Cyrus comes in and he says, the Jews, the Israelites can go home. God has commanded that they can go home and that they can rebuild their temple. And everyone's getting really excited. Everyone's getting really excited. And this is that path that we were talking about last week from Isaiah. This path that leads them back into Israel. And so they're told they can go home. They're told they can rebuild their temple. They're told they can go back and worship God. That they are free to go home, but they are not going to be a free people. Instead, they are going home to become a vassal state. They are going home because they have to keep making payments to Cyrus, the king of Persia. They are going home, but there is still a foreign government controlling them. And so the people are both happy and excited to go home, but also a little wary. They go home, they rebuild the temple, or they rebuild the altar, as Carolyn read. They offered sacrifices to God. They celebrate a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tents, the feast that remembers the time when they were released from captivity in Egypt. They begin to build the temple. They pay the workmen. They pay the masons. And during the dedication, the text that I read this morning, the priests are coming in their vestments, and the Levites are coming, and they have trumpets and cymbals, and the way that King David all those years ago had told them to dedicate a temple, and they started praising God and praying openly and singing glories to his name. But the text tells us that not everyone was praising God. In verse 13, it says, in verse 12, it says, many of the older priests, many of the Levites, many of the family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple. They were weeping and mourning, and I think for some of us that's a little confusing. We're happy. We're released from captivity. We're released from exile. We are allowed to rebuild our temple and worship God again. Why are they crying? Why are they weeping? Why are they mourning? And I think that's why we look back the past 15 weeks for all the stories that we've been reading. Ruth and Naomi, David and becoming the king over Israel, Moses and the burning bush, at these times of change, at these times of big moments in the Bible when God is at work and when God is moving and when God's spirit is moving through the people, when the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt and Moses is coming over the hill, when the people are worshiping Baal and Elijah is coming over the hill, when Josiah finds the book of Deuteronomy and they recovenant themselves, when the Israelites are rebuilding the temple in today's scripture. Each one of these times, there's a massive change that's occurring. There's a massive point that we can point at and say, this is God at work. And there are some people who are cheering. And there are some people who are weeping. The Israelites are weeping in Egypt and then cheer when Moses frees them. The weeping of the prophets on Mount Carmel, and then the cheer of all of Israel when God shows his might in fire. The cheering of Josiah and the finding of that scroll of Deuteronomy, and the weeping of the people on hearing Huldah's prophecy of destruction. Even when we look forward into next week and the next couple of weeks, John the Baptist and Peter and Paul and Jesus, there is weeping and there is cheering. And I think this is what happens when you're on the brink of something different. This is what happens when we hold on to the past. This is what nostalgia is. It's an affection for the past. Not that there's no joy or there's no hope in what the future is bringing, but that there's a sadness for the past, a way that we experience it and we remember the way things used to be. We remember what it was like when we were younger. We remember what it was like when our grandparents brought us to church. We remember what it was like when we went to school when we were children. And so I think sometimes we praise and shout with joy, and yet we weep and cry with sadness. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, in one of his explanatory notes on the book of Ezra, he writes the following. He writes, "The mixture of sorrow and joy in this text is a representation of the world. In heaven, all are singing and none are sighing, and in hell, all are wailing and none rejoicing. But here on earth, we can scarce discern the shouts of joy from the noise of the weeping. Therefore, let us learn to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. While we are doing that, let us ourselves rejoice as though we have never rejoiced before, and weep as though we have wept not. Let us experience joy as if we had never experienced joy before, and let us experience grief as if we have never grieved before." And so when reading that this week, I kept asking myself, how do we experience grief? And how do we experience joy as if it's brand new? How do we look at something for the first time when it's something that is so integral to our hearts, so normal to our bodies, so normal to our psyche, that grief and joy is something that we deal with every day? And so I'm reminded of this article I read this week. It was about this commercial from Wales, from the United Kingdom. The commercial has been making waves. One, a lot of people have said it's the best Christmas commercial that they've seen this year. And the other reason why is it only costs $150 to produce. So we're gonna watch it. It's for a small hardware store in Wales. It's 2 minutes long, and really the only audio is just a song that's playing in the background. be a kid this Christmas? How can we experience joy like a child? That's the question I've been asking myself all week. How do we experience hope or peace or love like a child? How do we experience Christmas like a child, not immaturely, not as if we were children, but how do we experience purely? How do we experience it innocently? How I feel as if I'm trying to be too much of an adult. I feel as if I'm trying to wear my dad's jacket sometimes, or put on my father's shoes sometimes. Does anyone else have this problem? Or, I mean, we all might just be adults, and of course, Tierney totally distracted me, but that's okay. Which is exactly what I'm talking about. I try to fit in. I try not to be distracted when I'm not supposed to be distracted. I try to laugh when others are laughing around me, even if the joke's not funny. I smile even though I'm in pain. I try to be polite instead of brutally honest. I think that's what we saw in the scripture this morning. People praising and worshiping God, thanking God, and joyfully making noise and making all this music. And while the others are mourning the loss of the temple, mourning the loss of their families, mourning the loss of their ways of life, I think both groups were acting like children. Not immaturely, but innocently. The ones praising God were caught up in the motion. They were caught up in the moment. They felt connected to God in a way they have not felt in years. They're worshiping loudly and wonderfully without worrying what others are going to say. And the ones who are crying, the ones who were weeping, the ones who were caught up in their emotions, the ones who were mourning as fully as they could, they weren't worrying about what the others would say either. I'm tired too, Tierney. This is what I'm talking about. I think both groups, both sets of Israelites were so loud, they were praying and worshiping loudly, they were crying and mourning loudly that you couldn't even tell which was which. They were unencumbered, they weren't worrying about what other people would say, they were fully experiencing joy and mourning as if they were children. And so I wonder, how can we experience life this way? How can we stand in the middle of Times Square and look at the lights and look at the advertisements and not worry about the thousands of people bustling by us? How can we praise and worship as loudly and as wonderfully as we can? And how can we mourn as fully and as loudly and as honestly as if we feel? How can we experience nostalgia this way or experience Christmas this way, just like a child would? How can we be like that little boy in the commercial? Not immature, but pure. Full of an emotion, full of an unchecked embodiment, a joy that fills us to the point where we are overflowing, a peace that extends out not just to our friends and family and loved ones, but to every single person we come in contact with. How about a love that we experience that isn't just for those who deserve it, but a love that extends to even those who don't deserve it? How can we find the joy of Christmas this season, especially in a way that a child would? What if when we sing our carols, we sing them as if we have never sung them before? What if when we sit and look at the Christmas lights, or look at our trees at home, or look at our ornaments, or drink a cup of hot chocolate, what if we experienced it as if it was the first time? The richness of those colors and those lights, the richness of that hot chocolate, the warmth of the fire. What if when we spent time with our families and we spent time with our friends and we love them as if we have never loved them before? This is what the people were doing in the text this morning. They were experiencing life so fully that they didn't care who was listening. How can we experience joy so fully that we don't care who sees us? Amen.